just a member of the board that's making that noise. I have to let her do it because she helped to raise me, so I guess it'll have to be that way. All right, page 13, let's look to the Lord now and ask him to guide us. Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. O our Father, how we thank thee that the answer to all these problems is not the answer, but that the answer is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we ask that thy Holy Spirit will save us forever from being problem-centered and make us Christ-centered in all thou knowest that to mean. How we thank thee for everyone in this class, and we pray, Lord, that Christ-centeredness may characterize all our lives. Open our hearts now as we study further this wonderful message of victory in Joshua and Judges. We pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen. On page 13, we come to some of our concluding principles in the study of Joshua. The ninth principle is to make special applications of the book of Joshua to officers and soldiers in the army. From your study of Joshua, seek to show how the book is unusually appropriate for officers and soldiers in the army. You should be aided in your answer if you study Joshua as a model soldier and officer. Let me mention four characteristics of a true soldier or army officer which I find in this book. The first is that Jesus Christ is the commander-in-chief. That's the foundation of everything else. What made Joshua such a wonderful soldier? The answer is Jesus Christ was his commander-in-chief. You'd think it a little strange if somebody were to speak on this subject. General Joshua or General David. But you see, those are your two great generals of Old Testament history. They have to do with this war for Palestine. In some respects, we call it the 7 Years' War. But in another sense, it ought to be called the 400 Years' War for Palestine. Joshua did not complete it. David completed it. And not until the time of David were the Canaanitish tribes driven from the land of Palestine. So when you study David, study him as a true general. And when you study Joshua, study him as a true general. Here's the starting point. Jesus Christ was his commander-in-chief. And then the second is purity. A true army is a pure army. Usually you think the opposite of that is true. Usually you think that when men are in the armed forces, the sky is the limit as far as impurity and immorality are concerned. You know, here's one of the blessings I get from the book of Joshua. The Israelitish army won a prostitute to Christ from a life of prostitution. Isn't that wonderful? Usually you expect the opposite of that to be true. You expect fellows in the army to go into prostitution. The opposite took place. Rahab was a prostitute. Rahab was a harlot. And the Israelitish army won a prostitute from prostitution to the Lord Jesus. Oh, that's a great example. When a fellow is called into the army, can he be pure? He can not only be pure, but he can win impure people from a life of impurity to the Lord. Somebody says nothing but a miracle could do that. That's right. Nothing but a miracle could do that. And that's where the mighty power of God comes in. The third characteristic is love of peace. True soldiers are not bloodthirsty. True soldiers love peace. Joshua was a man of war, but Joshua didn't love war. Joshua loved peace. David was a man of war, but David didn't love war. David loved peace. You ever ask this question, could you fight against the enemy and still love them at the same time? Somebody says, why, the very fact you have to fight against the enemy means you couldn't love them. The question is this, does God command both? If God commands both, then both are possibilities by the power of God. Somebody who was not a Christian was knocking in the head this idea that was so common in World War II. The idea was, we aren't mad enough. We ought to get mad at the Germans. We ought to get mad at the Japanese. And not until we're mad at them can we be effective in winning the war. And this man wasn't even speaking from the standpoint of Scripture, but he said that just isn't true. He said the very fact you're mad makes you less capable of being the right kind of a soldier or the right kind of an officer in the army. Joshua was a man of war, but he didn't love war. He loved peace. And therefore, students, you be careful how you handle this whole question about a Christian in war. Don't you tell somebody you believe in war, because you don't. Not as he's using the expression. You believe it's right to fight under certain well-regulated conditions. But you don't believe in war, you believe in peace. And then the fourth characteristic is courage. A true soldier is a man of courage. And watch the two kinds of courage. Physical courage and spiritual courage. Have you ever noticed this? That so-called brave people are often afraid of sneers. So-called brave people are moral cowards. Now, what's the real secret of physical boldness? The real secret is spiritual boldness, boldness towards God. Some of the fellows have talked to me time to time about how they deal with those in the armed forces. Some of the students in their notebooks mention dealing with fellows in the armed forces. And some just feel kind of halfway guilty as they go to battle. You see, if those fellows feel halfway guilty, they can't be the right kind of soldiers. Let me give you a verse from the New Testament that helps me so much in anything like this. It's 1 Peter 3:21. 1 Peter 3:21 says, the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, I wonder. Students, I wonder how many of you sitting here this morning have a conscience that's clear. Your conscience is clear towards God and towards the faculty and towards your fellow students. Conscience is clear. At any moment, you can have a clear conscience. At any moment, I can have a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I can't tell you in every little detail how the resurrection of Christ gives me a clear conscience. But I can just take the step of faith. And oh, I tell you, one of my greatest drawbacks in teaching you students is a murky, milky conscience. One that's not clear. But all time and again when I stand to teach you, I just look up to the Lord and claim the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then you're ready for anything that's inside the will of God. The tenth principle is to relate the book of Joshua to its New Testament counterpart, Acts and Ephesians. Show how knowledge of each book helps you to enter more fully into the message of the other as far as Acts is concerned. Acts gives what I like to call the Christian service aspect of victorious conflict. You know what I mean by this? Acts presents the Christian service aspect of victorious conflict. Acts has to do somewhat with the inner Christian life, but not primarily so. Acts has to do with the Christian service aspect of victorious conflict. One person expressed it like this. He said, in the book of Acts, one heathen stronghold after the other falls before the church of God. That's what happened. In the book of Acts, one heathen stronghold after the other falls before the church of God. That's God's plan. You see how that's related to Joshua in the Old Testament. In the book of Joshua, one heathen stronghold after the other falls before the people of God. Now in the book of Acts, one heathen stronghold after the other falls before the church of God. One thing I love about the study of Paul's missionary journeys is this. That time and again on Paul's missionary journeys, he attacked the devil's stronghold. He didn't go to some little lesser thing where the battle wasn't really raging, but he attacked the devil's stronghold. And Paul is to the spiritual warfare what Joshua and David are to the Old Testament warfare. From your study of Joshua along with Ephesians, show how a knowledge of each book helps you to enter more fully into the message of the other. Now, just as Acts stresses the Christian service aspect of victorious conflict, Ephesians emphasizes the Christian life aspect of victorious conflict. Naturally, I just like to roll up my sleeves and go out into the Lord's work and win everybody to Jesus without living the life that's necessary to do it. But I can't go out and win everybody to Jesus if I'm not ready to live the life that's necessary for that. So Ephesians, in a very special way, gives the Christian life aspect of victorious conflict, just as Acts stresses the Christian service aspect of victorious conflict. There's another relation that I want you to get between Ephesians and Joshua. You have both truths in both books, but the emphasis is different. Ephesians lays special stress upon the rest of faith, resting in the Lord, the rest of faith. And then build on that foundation, Joshua lays great stress upon the fight of faith. Now remember, you have both in both books. For instance, what do you have in Ephesians chapter 6? You have the fight of faith, that wonderful picture of the Christian soldier and of the church as a great army of the Lord. But it's based on the rest of faith. In other words, students, I'll never be able to fight unless I know what it is to rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Then the outworking of resting in the Lord is fighting and winning the victory. On page 14, we have our 11th principle. Trust the Holy Spirit to clinch the great message of Joshua in your own soul. Let me give you two clincher verses from the book of Joshua. The first is chapter 3, verse 10. Joshua 3, verse 10 says, "The living God is among you," and then watch these words, "He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites." Hallelujah. How wonderful. Listen to it again. Chapter 3, verse 10. "The living God is among you, and he will without fail drive out from among you the Canaanites." What about those sins in your life that are giving you so much trouble in your Christian experience? Come back and claim this. The living God is among you, and he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites. And then my other clincher verse is chapter 1, verse 9. Don't forget, please, don't talk now in the midst of the class. Joshua 1, verse 9. "Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? For Jehovah thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Oh, that's enough for the battle. Joshua 1 verse 9, "Jehovah thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." You remember how we translated literally Hebrews 13 verse 5. "I will never, 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 never leave thee." There's enough in that unfailing presence to prepare me for the victory. From your study of Joshua thus far, and by glancing through any epistles of the New Testament, seek to discover one or more verses which help to make real in your life the central message of Joshua. Let me give you one verse from the epistles and one verse from the most epistle-like of the Gospels, which is the Gospel of John. My verse in the epistles is Romans 8, 37. Just three words. More than conquerors. More than conquerors. And you get this passage in its wonderful context. Romans 8, 37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Young people, it isn't God's plan for me to be a conqueror. It's God's plan for me to be more than conqueror. It's not God's plan for you to be a conqueror. It's God's plan for you to be more than conqueror. And then my verse from John, the most epistle-like of the four Gospels, is chapter 16, verse 33. Oh, this means more to me all the time. Now, Jesus is talking to his disciples in his farewell message to them shortly before he dies. And of course, he's looking over beyond his death and beyond his resurrection. Do you know what John 16, 33 is? It's the last verse in that wonderful discourse of Christ with his disciples. John 16, 33, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Oh, that's one of your great overcoming verses in the Bible. He doesn't say, be of good cheer, I will overcome the world. He puts it in the past tense. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Students, what this means practically is this. The Lord Jesus in his death and resurrection has already overcome every obstacle to your life and service. The Lord Jesus in his death and resurrection has already overcome every obstacle in my life and service. Think of it practically along this line. Anything that stands between me and accomplishing with you students in this freshman Old Testament class, everything that God wants to have accomplished. Jesus in his death and resurrection has overcome everything that keeps me from accomplishing his purpose in you students in this freshman Old Testament class. Think of your own Christian service. As you go out into Christian service, Jesus, by his death and resurrection, has already overcome every obstacle that stands between you and victory in your Christian service. John 16:33. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Use the great songs and hymns of the Christian church to aid you in making the book of Joshua your own. Let me give you several quencher songs for the book of Joshua. Wonder how many of you chose this. It's very obvious. Faith is the victory. Could I see your hands? That's a very obvious one because that's been our whole theme. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing sky. Faith is the victory. That was one of Dr. McCrookin's favorites. We just sort of thought of that song in terms of him. Then a second one is the Son of God goes forth to war. How many of you had that? I think that's rather obvious too. The Son of God goes forth to war, a kingly crown to gain. His blood-red banner streams afar. Who follows in his train? A third one, I wonder if any of you got this one. Am I a soldier of the cross? Anybody get that one? That's a good one too. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? There's one more that we don't usually think of as a song, but if my memory serves me correctly, it's in the hymnal that we use at the Bible college at the present time. I don't think of it as a song. I just think of it as a wonderful poem. It was written by George Matheson, the famous blind hymn writer. George Matheson was a blind preacher and a blind hymn writer. And are you familiar with this one? Listen to it carefully. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and firm shall be my stand. It's a wonderful song for the book of Joshua. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer thee. On page 15, we have our 13th principle, which is our children's principle. As you come to the close of your present study, seek to look at the book of Joshua from a child's viewpoint. Please write this note in the margin. Always review these 6 points. You see, I give you 6 purposes that I have in mind in connection with this children's principle. And each time when you come to it, please always review the 6 reasons for the children's principle. Take at least one definite truth from the book of Joshua and show how to present it in such a way that you'll make it plain to children and grip their attention. My children's idea for Joshua illustrates an important principle of object lessons. And the important principle is, make much use of the objects which are mentioned in the Bible. Make much use of the objects which are mentioned in the Bible. Now you see one reason for this. It keeps you Bible-minded in your object lessons which you use. Many people are not Bible-minded in their object lessons. For instance, you take some books of object lessons and a person will just get a clock or something like that. And then he'll try to find all the analogies he can between the clock and spiritual truth. I'm not saying you've never used anything like that, but generally speaking, get your objects right out of the Bible. I'm in the act of doing this. I don't know whether I've told you this or not in another connection. I'm only just a few letters along in the alphabet, but I'm taking Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. Strong's is the only exhaustive concordance. It's the only one that have every single word in the Bible included. And I'm just making a list. I have a children's notebook, which I use. And I go through and make a list of all the objects that I find all the way through Scripture and list some of the Scriptures. And as I do, oftentimes I get an awful lot of seed thoughts. And I jot down a great many things in the margin. Then you see, when I'm asked to speak to children, I've got an awful lot to draw from. And it's Bible-minded. It isn't just my own bright idea. Now, here's the simple idea that I suggest for Joshua. And if you use anything like this, remember, be careful about any dangerous object lessons. You've got to keep them away from children. You've got to be careful. Now, one illustration I gave you on this the first semester was what I call the iodine object lesson. Putting the dirty spots on the cloth for sin and taking them out by the chemical which stands for the blood of Jesus. Of course, my wife and I have used this through the years, and we've been very, very careful, and we just ask the Lord to protect the children from any danger, because, you know, if a child would drink some of that iodine and die through it, you'd never feel like using an object lesson like that again. Now, here's my object lesson for Joshua, which is taken simply from chapter 5. Here's the heading that I give to the message, how to give the V for victory sign. That's the message. Isn't it a simple thing? Just hold up your fingers like this to give the V for victory sign. Now that's what the book of Joshua is telling us about, how to give the V for victory sign. And here's the answer. Victory comes through the knife and through the sword. This knife which I hold in my hand is a surgeon's knife. I went down and bought it for illustrative purposes several years ago. It came in this little box where I keep it regularly. And on the outside of this box, it says, it's sharp. It's sharp, and believe me, it is. I'm very, very careful about it. This is a doctor's knife. You know, the Lord holds up the sword, and he says, I'm offering you the sword so you can go forth in battle against the enemy. But you can't have the sword if you won't take the knife. What's the knife? Chapter 5 of Joshua. The knife cuts away from your heart all the sin that's there. And only when I trust the Lord to cut away from my heart all the sin that's there will I ever know the meaning of the sword. This moment, young people, while you're in class, figuratively speaking, Jesus is holding out to you both of these things, the knife and the sword. And naturally you say, now Lord, hold that right hand behind your back and just offer me the sword. That's all I want. God says you can't have one if you don't have both. You must have the knife to cut away the sin from your heart in order that you may have the sword of victory. I'm not developing that in great detail. I tell you, one thing I keep in mind in children's work is often one of my problems is sometimes I'm invited to speak and I've given children's messages. And then the children all come out expecting to get another children's message. And I'm speaking to older people with a grown-up sermon. One of my problems is disappointing the children after they've come expecting a children's message. So I have used that type of thing. I used up at Bedlington one summer at our summer school. God seemed to bless it, really. Just the knife and the sword. Jesus holds both of them in his hand. What's the sharpest knife that's ever been made? You know, today we have our advertisement, use Gillette Blue Blade with the sharpest edges ever honed. What are the sharpest edges ever honed? Not Gillette Blue Blade, but the sharpest knife ever made is the cross of Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, verses 11 to 15. Colossians 2, 11 to 15 shows this isn't my bright idea, but this knife of circumcision is applied to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. On page 16, we begin our study of Judges. And our first principle is to get a bird's eye view of the book as a whole. Please don't forget,